Morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Glad to see you here today in the house of God. As we look over in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning there, the theme of this chapter is going to be a spiritual battle. And as we look at it on the lines of a spiritual battle, if you don't have the right weapons and right equipment to fight a spiritual battle, you lose. I noticed the other day I was watching the NFL draft, and I got to looking at that thing, and everybody that brought out there, they're showing pictures of them in football uniforms. Now, that's the thing, ain't it? You know why they didn't have the baseball crowd out there? Because you're not allowed to hit people with sticks in the NFL. You're not allowed to do that, see? And the good thing about it is that you have the right equipment to take on the right thing.
Right.
I know back when I was a kid, when you had little army men, they were all in olive drab. A little bit plastic army in olive drab. By the time my kids were coming along, they were in the little beige looking thing. Because the majority of the wars was fought in the desert by that time. You gotta have the right equipment for the right battle, see.
Right.
And the key verse of this chapter, we'll look at it first, is verse 11. Where he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has some tricks up his sleeve, and I'm going to tell you what all three of them are. Lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. He will attack you down those three ways, no matter what it is, that's the way he's coming.
Right.
He'll either come at you as a roaring lion or a slithering serpent down those three lines. That's the way he works.
Come on.
But God said, put on the whole armor of God. Why is that? So you'll withstand all that. And I want you to notice that as we look at this chapter, it's an 8.3 grade level chapter. And the first 12 verses deal with the enemy we fight. Then verses 13 down to verse number 17 deals with the equipment we wear. And then we get down to verse 18 down to verse 24 and shows us the energy we use. And as we look at the first 9 verses today, let's start reading at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. As we look at the Word of God today, I'm going to preach to you on boot camp training for all the believers. Boot camp for believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you today and we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives today. Lord, it's why we're here, God, that you'll open up the Word of God to us and teach us the great things from Scripture. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, God, that you'll use this time of preaching, God, to not only just inform us, but transform us.
Yes.
And God, I pray you'd help me to preach today according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that I'd preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, I appreciate everything you've done. We love you and we thank you for the results today. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look today and we see today literally this boot camp training for believers, I have never personally attended boot camp, but I saw a lot of movies where they had them, and I've talked with a lot of men that's been in service, and they all say that they all give the same picture. They don't care how you show up.
Mm-hmm.
You can get off the bus with long hair, short hair, beard, no beard, whatever. They don't care how you show up. They don't care what you believe when you show up. You can be a Protestant, a Catholic, a Baptist. You can be anything you want to be. You can show up, listen, you show up in shorts and flip-flops, you can show up in a three-piece suit. They don't care how you come off that bus. But when you leave there, you're going to be a soldier.
Right.
And you're going to believe like a soldier. You're going to dress like a soldier. You're going to walk like a soldier. You're going to talk like a soldier. And you're going to be fit like a soldier.
Yeah.
I had a friend, I won't call his name, bless his heart. He went out to go to boot camp down there at Parris Island. Yeah. 16 weeks of boot camp. But he showed up overweight, way overweight. They told him that was no problem. He went to what they call fat camp for about 5 weeks. And in fat camp, you wake up in the morning, they run you in there to breakfast, you get 4 ounces of orange juice, an egg, and a fork to pick that egg up with. You can pick it up with it. Then after you get through doing that, they take you outside and run you till that thing comes back out. Give you some water, and then put you back out there doing PT all day. You take a break at lunch, you go in there, they got a piece of lettuce, 2 or 3 beans, and about an ounce of meat sitting there in front of you with another cup of, with this time with a cup of water. As soon as you can get that down, they want you to eat like that because they don't want you sitting there long looking at it. You eat in a hurry, and you get back up, and they're going to take you outside and run that till it comes out of you. And they're going to keep doing this every meal, and in between all them meals, you're going to run. You're going to do push-ups, and if you can't do them, you're going to learn how to do them. And you're going to have some dude that's going to be the nicest dude in the world to his children at home, but to you, he's going to be the devil in your face, hollering at you, telling you you are worthless, this, that, and the other, and all this other stuff. Then after that 5 weeks, he said, I went in there to regular boot camp. He said, it wasn't nothing after going through that. I said, man, that was a breeze after that. He said, it's 16 weeks of vacation compared to the first 5 weeks. He said when Mom and Daddy showed up to see me down there for graduation, he said, I walked up to them and they didn't know who I was. He had dropped 135 pounds. I mean, washboard, straight, tall Marine, standing there with them dress blues on. They didn't care how you showed up. There was a fellow that told me back in the 60s, back when everybody was going to be a hippie. They had a draft for Vietnam. Y'all remember that? Remember hearing about that? That old fella come out there, and he come down there, and he thought they'd throw him out because he had long hair and a beard. And he walked off that bus, and there he was, you know, with his tie-dye. You know, he is cool, man. Peace, everybody. They said, come with us, Jesus. Yeah, set him down that chair, shaved him bald, shaved his face bald, and said, welcome to your new look. You're in the army now. 12 weeks later, he wasn't doing this. He was doing this.
Yeah.
Doing all that stuff. They said, what'd they do with him? They took him from being a peace-loving, dope-smoking hippie to a killing machine for the government. That's what they did to him. They don't care how you come in. Can I tell you something today? God didn't care how you showed up when you got saved. Everybody's trying to say, well, when I get to living right, I'll show up and I'll do church. You know, you don't have to do all that. God wants you, listen, just as the song says, just as you are, you see. He's not worried about whether or not you whether you smoke or don't smoke. He's not worried about whether you drink or don't drink. He's not worried about whether you got the proper clothing or what. He just wants you to come to Him and be saved. And He'll save any of the whosoever's that will come to Him and ask Him to save him. And He'll save you and He'll do the changing.
Right.
But once you get in the church, you got to realize something. We are not a social club.
Amen. Right.
The saddest thing I see with churches nowadays, they're worried about all these social programs and social this and how the economy is going and how such and such this and how this group is treated. Do we do these people right? That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners that they might get saved. And when we see some of them get saved, we bring them in and teach them the Bible so they can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and do great things for God. But I'm afraid a lot of times we forget to tell people that we are in a fight. When you got saved, listen, the war with God's over. You now have peace with God. But you don't have peace with the devil.
Right.
Because once you get saved, you have just declared war on him, and he don't like it. And if you're one of these people that says, come on, devil, I'll take you on. He will. He ain't afraid of you.
Come on.
He's had 6,000 years of human history figuring out how to take better than you down and took them down.
That's right.
I've watched people fall in Christianity that I never thought I would see fall because there is a real devil that will exploit every opportunity to get to you. And when he gets to you, he'll go around bragging about it.
Yeah.
I see in our text today, though, in our boot camp training for believers, I see that we got to do something called the will of God to make sure all this works out right.
Yeah.
And the will of God is not some elusive mystery that we cannot find out about that God's hid from us.
Right.
The will of God is plain. And the will of God is simple. And the will of God is available to every believer. God didn't care how you showed up when you got saved. Now that you're saved, He's going to make a Christian out of you.
Come on. Amen. Right.
Amen. You may not look like one when you got saved. But He'll make you look like one when He gets done with you.
Amen.
You may not know how to fight a spiritual battle when you got in, but God's going to teach you the spiritual battle so you'll be able to do something and be able to protect yourself and defend others. Look at verse number 1. We see the family in God's will. Our last chapter was about godly homes. We get into this chapter. He says, first thing, children, obey your parents in the Lord for one reason. Why? Why that? He said, for this is right.
Right.
Can I give you kids some advice today that I think will be very helpful to you and will help you understand the things of God more clearly? You see that verse right there? Do you understand what it's saying to you there?
Come on.
Obey your parents.
Right.
Watch this part. In the Lord.
Amen.
God has given you your parents as a gift.
Right.
They are there to train you and nurture you in admonition of the Lord and to help you grow up and protect you, clothe you, and feed you.
Right.
That does not require for you to say, I don't want to do that.
Right.
Well, bless your heart. We had a thing back when I was growing up, if you didn't want to do it, there was alternatives. We had alternatives back then. We didn't have a dunce hat. We didn't sit in corners and we didn't sit in timeout. That was for football, baseball, and for Abbott and Costello. We had a switch that turned us off if we need to be off, and turned us on if we need to be on.
Yeah.
So was it, what kind of switch was it? About this long, about this big around. It hurt like everything you can imagine.
Yeah.
So did it leave stripes? Only if they was really mad. Only if they got really, really, really mad would you get to wear the red and white stripes.
That's right.
I had somebody tell me one day, said, man, I had a sunburn. That's the worst thing ever. I said, I've had them before. That switch is a whole lot worse than the sunburn.
Yep.
But I noticed this. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Kids, listen to me. If they tell you to go get a beer out of the refrigerator, don't.
Right.
And if they say, I'll bust your hind end if you don't, you call me and I'll come over and we'll talk about it.
Come on.
You shouldn't have to do that.
That's right.
One of the things that people don't realize in this verse, he said, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It's just flat out right to do right.
Amen.
And the family that's in God's will, it's in the boot camp training for the Lord. You look back on your childhood years, and I want you to remember very carefully how you said, I can't wait to get away from an old man, an old lady, and I when I get out, I'm gonna do such and such.
Hmm.
Write it all down.
Yeah.
Because guess what? You get to live all that later with your kids.
Yeah.
So I slip out on them, do this, I think I'm a golden child. Guess what? You have one sneaking out on you too.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to be open-minded. You say that, whether you have yours.
Yeah. Come on.
Whether you have your kids, especially a daughter, and something looks like they need to be sprayed, dipped, and worm shows up at your house wanting to take your daughter, and he's out there honking the horn. Let me teach you something. Fire a warning shot. And when he pulls off, tell her you done her a favor.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
And do whatever your parents tell you to do in the Lord.
Right.
He says in verse 2 about the family and the will of God, honor thy father and mother. It says, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor them. Honor them. Don't call daddy the old man.
Right.
Hey, old man, what's going on?
Right.
He'd grab that thing, twist it behind your back a couple times, you'd quit all that.
Come on.
Listen here. He said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Mm-hmm. I remember years ago reading a story about the late Dr. Curtis Hudson. It was with the Sword of the Lord. He said, I believe I'm going to die young because I didn't honor my father when I was younger.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, man. You don't hear that when they give giving testimonies, do you? But that's something. I mean, you know, there's one thing for sure. He said that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he gets down to verse 4 about families in the will of God and says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Now, there's two parts to this verse. I'm going to deal with the first part. The first part about the family and God's will is father is not to provoke your children to wrath.
Yeah.
Do not try to make your children mad.
Right.
Don't do that. That's stupid. They're going to grow up and hate you. Mm-hmm. They're going to grow up and they're going to look at you, and every time they see you, they're going to think, I can't handle this no more.
Right.
See, your first line of response with a child is not to go in and say, what are you doing that for, you idiot?
Come on.
That ain't how this works.
Right.
That ain't how none of this works.
Right.
See, you train your children and you show them things that will help them. Mm-hmm. You only holler at them later. That's not your first response.
Right. Yeah.
And while I'm at it, might I point out to you also that making your kids mad shouldn't make you laugh.
Come on.
Kids, I'm trying to help you still. I really am. I think it's crazy how people don't whip their kids and scream at them.
Right.
I mean, in their face screaming at them.
Right.
And the kid just keeps on acting up.
Mm-hmm.
Then the kids start screaming at their kids and they get older. Then they start screaming at their grandkids and their grandkids scream at their kids. It just keeps on. Why? Somebody ain't been trained.
Right.
I want you to hold your place here. Let's look at a couple of things. Look up Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. These are simple things that we should already know, but there's no time like a present than to cover them and see what God says. Proverbs 22. Look down at verse number 6. The Bible says here, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know that one day, your children, God help you, are going to grow up and be just like you.
Mm-hmm.
That can be really good or really bad, depending on what you've done with them while they're little.
Right.
If you are a fake and a phony and you've got a bad attitude and nasty attitude towards the world, your kids will grow up just like that.
Yeah.
I heard one man say it this way, you can only reproduce what you are.
Right.
That sounds simple enough? And while there will be a child or two here and there that will go astray no matter how you do, the majority is in your favor because if you'll do right, you've got a promise of God you can claim that God will do right when they're older.
Amen.
Now, don't you notice what that verse didn't say? It didn't say they'd be perfect growing up and perfect in adulthood.
Right.
But that training will reflect back later that something was said was a child will hit back later that will be able to bring them to the Lord if need be.
Right.
Or bring them back to the Lord even.
Right.
And there'll come a time in your life when you realize something, that the family in God's will is the family that has loving parents that don't scream on the first chance.
Right.
Stop that!
Right.
No wonder these kids grow up on Adderall and nerve pills and everything else.
Well,
they've been scared to death, their nerves are shot, and that's before they're 5 years old. What's wrong with your kid? Nothing. Look over here to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. I know a lot of kids that they grow up in a Christian home and first chance they get, they bolt, they leave out, they go off as soon as they can. They don't want to stay around Christianity. They don't want to be around the things of God. And they try to go out and, you know, carve their own thing and be their own sinner and all that. But there's a way to avoid that. And if you look down to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now. While you got a chance, the kids need to remember that God's still God.
Right.
They need to be taught that God's still God. And they need to, the parents really need to remember this, that their relationship with God will later reflect how their relationship was with their daddy. That's why it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Can I tell you something? God doesn't hate you.
Right.
He's not doing things to spite you and make you mad.
Right.
That'd violate the word where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to violate the word. That'd make it a sin, and God has no sin in him.
Right.
You say, well, what's going wrong in my life in this world? It's called sin. You probably did it, but in case you didn't, you inherited the sin nature from your father Adam, and it's going to be with you till you die.
Right.
Is that something or what? I like these people saying, I'm made in the image of God. Look at me, how pretty I am. Bless your heart, you're 2/3 of the way there, but you ain't there yet.
Right.
Because see, your soul, if it's lost, is still lost. Your body's lost, and your spirit's dead within you when you were born. That's the image of Adam. When you get saved, you get a new spirit. You get the Holy Spirit put in there. Your soul's sealed until the day of redemption, but that body's still lost, and it'll still make mistakes.
Right.
And he says, while you're here, listen, if you're a saved child this morning, listen to this. Listen to this. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. You know where the devil hits the hardest at in families? When they're teenagers. I've got some parenting advice I want to pass on to you. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Some good parenting advice, and here's how you do this, okay? Now listen to me carefully. Buy a box big enough to put the child in. When they turn 13, put them in there. Close the thing up, drill a hole where they can breathe, and then plug it up, take it out when they turn 20. So that ain't good advice. I didn't say it was good advice, but it's practical advice. I found out that when you're raising children, and I've watched this all my life, and I used to be one at one time, believe it or not, when people turn into teenagers, when children turn into teenagers, they lose their minds. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a psychotic thing that we haven't studied in school or something, or if it's some kind of something that just happens to all of them. But it's like when they turn 13, it's like, what happened to my child? You thought it was bad when they went from infant to terrible twos and toddlers and all this, and they kind of calmed down. 13, they go crazy. And for about a few years there, you seem like all you do is beat your kid. So I'm going to tell DSS, they can come get them, but they'll bring them back too.
That's right. Yeah.
And I noticed that when something happens like that, and they do all this stuff, and then finally one day the kid's grown up, it's like, how did I survive you being a teenager? How did you survive being a teenager?
Yeah.
And you wonder about this stuff. But he says in verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you know it's very possible today that while you and I are here, that somehow in some way, God put children in your life so you could raise them up and not let everybody else do it?
Yeah.
When I was growing up, there was a thing called the Village Idiot. You ever heard of that? Village Idiot. They always talked about it, thing, them the little stories and fairy tales of the Village Idiot. Finally, one day, one of them became a president's wife. And then one day, after she became president's wife, she got a microphone in her hands and said, it takes the whole village to raise a child.
Yeah.
This was the most intelligent woman. You know why? Because back then she was Hillary Rodham Clinton, because she wasn't just going to take some man's name, but now she's got two, her father's and her husband's.
Yeah.
And later on, she would try to use that same platform. It takes the whole village to raise a child. No, it takes a village to make an idiot. It takes godly parents to raise a child.
Amen.
So how do you know? Because right here it said to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Right, yeah.
See, I have heard people say before that they don't like our Sunday school program here because we have classes for everybody. We do that for a reason. We want to teach the children on their level, them rascal teenagers on their level, and you rascal adults on your level.
Well,
but when it comes time for church service, we don't have children's church. I know some people do that thing, and I'm not saying it's good or bad and all that, but I try to make it where everybody can fit in this thing and everybody can worship together. Because it didn't say send them to church that they may raise them.
Right.
It says for the parents to do it.
Amen.
Say, well, what about these kids on these buses that have to come in, their parents won't bring them? I think they got sorry parents. I'll just be honest with you.
Yeah.
Tell them I said so. If they don't like it, they come here and tell me. I don't care. But the bottom line is this. I would hate to think that I was so sorry of a parent I wouldn't take my kids to church and they wanted to go. I'd hate to think I'd be like that. I'd hate to think that I wouldn't take my children to church when later on I'm going to have to get them out of jail because I wouldn't go take them to church.
Yeah.
I'd hate to be like that. I'd hate to be like that.
Yeah.
And he said, bring them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're so busy trying to raise children like Beaver Cleaver, we forgot about something, that we're raising Bart Simpson.
Yeah.
What's the difference? Here's the difference. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If we'll follow the instructions given on how to parent and keep our family in the will of God and stay in the will of God and follow Jesus, how He's guided us safely thus far, listen, He saved your soul. He can run your life and it'll be okay. And in our boot camp training, we find the family in the will of God. Say, it's rough with the family. It's supposed to be. There's nothing easy in this life, and don't ever think there is.
Right.
Getting saved, that's easy. You want something easy? That's easy. The rest of it's going to be hard on you. Life is hard. People are hard. People are difficult. The devil's real, but God is too, and thank God because He's real. If you'll follow the outline, He'll do all the stuff that's in it.
Amen.
He's kind of an if-when God. If you'll do right, you'll see when He shows up.
Right.
It works like that way every time. But not only show the family in the will of God, but He also says there's something else about the boot camp training that you're going to have to learn, and that's about the faithful in the word of, in God's will. See, once those kids grow up, they are going to go out there and have jobs. Some of them will be burger flippers, and some of them will be engineers. But it takes everybody. Because the guy that designed the building for McDonald's, they still got a guy standing there who's got to cook. Everybody's got a place. And if you think, well, I'm not intelligent enough to design a bit, well, go flip burgers. Ain't no loss in that. Be the best burger flipper there is.
Yeah.
I heard something, and I hate to say we're hurting from it, but Ric Flair said it. He said, whatever you do, be the best at what you do so everybody know you the best at it. Whatever that thing may be. And I thought, man, that's a pretty good piece of advice.
Amen.
Be the best you can be. Be the one, when they think of your job, they think of your name.
Amen.
And the Word of God says here in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. I take it He is speaking of a job, a J-O-B. And Christians that grow up in a Christian home, when they get to the job, they'll be the best employee there is there.
Right.
They shouldn't have to walk up to you and say, listen, I need you to cut me a 2x4, 8 feet, 4 inches long. I need you to nail it up over here with this thing over here. They ought to be able to come back in 10 minutes, that thing cut and nailed. You done it. Listen, you're representing Jesus out there on the job. You're representing your family and you're representing your Father. And when you go out there on that job, I knew a while back, this fellow told me, he said, I'm going to take up smoking. I said, why are you going to take up smoking? He said, because I notice everybody that smokes gets 15 minutes every hour to take a break, and I only get one 15-minute break every 3 hours. I said, you got a point. I think I'll start myself. Listen, don't be like that.
Right.
Won't you be like, listen, I used to work with this guy in construction years ago. And he didn't take breaks to smoke. He smoked and hollered at people, told them what to do and everything, kept going. He was one of the guys that had this thing right here going like this, and he was constantly doing something and constantly keep going. I know that ain't a very good example, but my point is this. You don't have to stop and do that.
Right.
And let me say this, just because I know that there may be somebody here who's struggling with it. You shouldn't do it at all.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
But if you're going to do it, bless God, listen. Holler at them people while you're working and keep on going. Amen.
Yeah. Come on.
But listen to me. I notice that when he says about this thing is as unto Christ, however you work that job, you're going to be working that job for Jesus.
Yeah.
Do you know in this area, at one time, in Baptist churches all over this county, you could not get a job working. I mean, you could not be a member of a Baptist church if you worked where they sold alcohol. Say, I don't believe you. Go back and ask everybody for their bylaws and read through it. All that's in there.
Yeah.
It's in the church you grew up in, the church I grew up in. All of them had their bylaws. Now, if they were to put that there, nobody could come to church anymore. Because now everybody does it. And then they voted to do it on Sunday here. God bless their hearts. You know what they just did? They just admitted the fight's over on their end. They're going to let the devil take the thing over.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? I see that the faithful in God's will says that He says, be obedient to them that are your masters. When you go to work, do what the boss says.
Yeah.
It's real easy. There was a lady that worked in this restaurant said one time, said that they had to get this employee that's kind of a rough employee, and they every time she'd tell that girl to do something, she wouldn't do it. She'd say, it ain't my job. So one day the store manager got that manager and that employee and got them together and said, I want to sign a new declaration. Sign this. That girl read that paper and said, whatever my boss says is my job. Sign it right there and walk out the door.
Come on.
She said, I don't have to sign it. I'll do it. Don't be difficult like that.
Yeah.
Don't be like these people at certain billion-dollar department stores, Walmart, where every time somebody walks up to you and asks you a question, the first words out of your mouth is, it's not my department. Shut up. We don't want to hear that. Tell us where the spray paint can is. Tell us where the yardsticks are. Tell us where the Xbox is. Whatever we ask, well, just point us in that general direction.
Amen.
I thought to myself the day I thought I was going to die, I walked in Lowe's and they had Walmart people working there because I said, can you tell me where the electrical outlets are? They said, it's not my department. I said, I don't care if it's your department or not. Where they at?
Come on.
You got something in your hand that you type in, tell me where it is and what I want to see it.
Yep.
Don't care about your department. Don't care if you have a department. Don't care if you're a freelancer, independent, whatever you are. I don't even care if you're a salesman. You showed up today. Tell me where the thing is.
Amen. Come on.
Most of the time I go places, they ask me where everything is. I'm not just a customer, and I still know where half the stuff is.
Come on.
But I don't tell them it ain't my department.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Listen to this. What would Jesus do?
It's not my department.
That don't sound like something Jesus would say. Try to go out there and be number one on your job.
Amen.
Look at this. He says in verse number 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my. Let's take a look at that for a second. Be a good Christian and be a good worker even when the boss ain't looking. There was a fella that told me this a while back. I probably shared this story with you before, but it's worth repeating because it's so funny. He's the project manager. He shows up on this job, and there's a guy standing around that works for him, and he don't know who this guy is. And he stands there and watches him and observes him and sees him and notices he ain't done nothing for going on 10 minutes. I said, you hadn't said nothing yet? He said, I couldn't believe my eyes. He said, used to when I was in that position, if a stranger showed up, it could be the building inspector, it could be one of them bosses that we ain't never seen, or the owner of the company or something. He said, you'd try to do something. He said, if you just work all the time, you wouldn't have to try to make out like you're working. He said, but I waited and waited and waited, and finally I went up to him and said, guess what? He said, what? He said, there's one job around here where you stand around and do nothing, and I got that job, not you. Get to work. But he said, don't care. Get to work or get off my job. He said, oh, you're that guy. He said, I'm that guy. Now get to work. Don't be like that guy. Not with eye service. As men pleasers. You ever work with somebody that they'd carry a pipe around a job all day long so people think they're going somewhere with it to put it up and you notice 10 hours later they're carrying the same piece of pipe? Don't be that guy. Be that guy that says, boss, what do I do with this pipe? And then go do it with it.
Right.
And listen to this. He says about that thing, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants, as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Oh my goodness, you mean my job refers to the will of God? Well, depending on where you work at, yeah. If you work at Budweiser, you need to quit, repent, get right with God, and quit doing that.
Amen.
But in most jobs, yeah, that's it. Because it says in verse 7, with good will doing service as in the Lord, not unto men. Now here's a strange thing that people they overlook this sometimes, but when you work for a man, you're going to work for Christ, and you got to do the best job you can to reflect the character of Christ, but while you're there, don't be one of these guys that stays up the boss all the time telling him, oh yes sir, boss, yes sir, and all this other stuff, and they don't do a cotton picking thing when he walks off.
Wow.
You'll learn what hatred is because everybody will hate you.
Yeah.
But I see he says plainly, with goodwill. With goodwill. What's goodwill? God's will.
Right.
Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What's that? You sow to it, you get to reap of it. You sow to the principles of the things of God, you reap of the principles of God.
Right.
And in verse 9 he says, you masters, now you're going to talk to the boss.
Right.
See, God's got something for everybody. That's what I like about the Lord. He's got something for everybody.
Yeah.
Now that he showed the employees how to be employed, he's going to show the employers how to employ. He says this, and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. If you don't do that, I'll far you. I'll far you. You'll get fired if you don't do that. That's threatening. Don't do that. When you hire somebody, put them to work. If it's a job where they get teach them. You know, most companies use temporary services now because they got so tired of people coming in there that won't even show up for work past the first paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
It costs them so much, it's cheaper to pay a temporary service to try out people till they find one good one out of about 1,000. That shouldn't be like that in this country. But he said, "You masters," he said, "forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is," and notice that's a big M, "your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." See, the family in God's will has been training, goes out and becomes the faithful in God's will. We've been trained at home to go out and be, listen, we got trained at home privately, so go out and be public Christians, and on the job we go out there, and one day you might be the boss. And when you become the boss, it's not for you to go out there and threaten everybody and all this other stuff. But he said, remember that you have a master.
Yeah.
Did you know God was over your job? And your boss that you can't stand, God's over him. And God's going to bring all that stuff back to him that he's doing, good or bad. I'm glad to know today, listen, that some of you have really realized this principle that your master is also in heaven. That if you're a boss, you know you've got to answer to God for that stuff. You know what strange is I heard somebody say not long ago that they brought a drug test to the job and that the boss probably figured out who was doing the drugs before he gave the drug test. They said that, you know, the Lord's going to make him pay for that. What kind of stupid is that? Now listen, dummy. God didn't grow marijuana for you to smoke it.
Right.
You can go out there in the cow pasture and find something to smoke if you want to. But God didn't say smoke that either.
Right.
Don't be fooled by these bunch of dope heads that says, "Hey man, marijuana's cool." It'll make you lazy.
Yep.
It'll make you good for nothing. It'll make you, listen, it'll make you get into some lascivious lifestyles. But worse than that, it'll open up the door to the next thing.
Yep. That's right.
God made it. God made rotten bananas too, right? Did you eat some of them? God made pine cones. Eat you one of the smoky one of them today.
Right.
So that won't get me high. You don't know. Oh, is that why you do that to get high? Not because God made it. Then there's the problem right there. Be not drunk with wine, nor is excess. Remember that last chapter we covered all that? Drugs, alcohol, and all that stuff. But look here. He says that thing about knowing that God, that there's no respect of persons with God. I'm glad to know that when it comes time for this boot camp training lifestyle, we in fighting this army of God, that when we get the thing trained and we go out here and we apply our training to what we're doing, we take everything we learned at home and we bring it out here. No wonder our country's so messed up.
Yeah.
We've been taught at home the famous saying that some of you have told your kids, "You don't do as I do, you do as I say do." I'm sorry, it don't work like that. I told mine when they were being born, right the day they were born, before they ever learned the English language, whatever you see me do, you can do. But if I see you do it and I don't do it, it's over. So did they understand? Well, I made them understand it somewhere down the road. See, listen. I think it's awful odd how parents run off to the beer joint and tell their kids not to drink.
Yeah.
You are teaching them, Mom and Daddy.
Right.
You are teaching them that. I think it's kind of funny that after kids grow up and get married, their parents say, "Why do y'all fuss all the time?" "Well, Daddy, I saw you do it all the time."
Mm-hmm.
All the time. You fuss all the time.
Yeah.
Listen, train them up as in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they go out, they'll go out from a family and they'll go out and be faithful somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And if you weren't raised like that and you're already adults, I got some advice for you. Get away from your raising. Start doing right by your Father which is in heaven and the principles He teaches you here and go back through the thing with Jesus and learn
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
See, Christ came to die for sinners. You say, how do you know? Well, the reason I know is because I read down through here, there's a lot of stuff here that if we didn't do it, it's sin. And these are things Christ died for. That boss you got that's a jerk, Jesus died for him because he's a jerk. That employee you got that works for you that lays around and don't do nothing, that's sin. And God sent His Son Jesus to die for that thing.
Right.
Isn't that something? That's how good God is. For those kids that don't mind, that's sin, kids. And guess what? Jesus died for that sin.
Right.
Somebody told me one time, the kids ain't got nothing to be repented of. I said, my God, you ain't been to Walmart, walked around, wouldn't look to children in a restaurant lately, have you?
Hmm.
There's plenty to be repented of.
Amen.
So shouldn't the parents beat it out of them? They probably should, but the kids should repent too. Because see, that's sin.
Yeah.
When kids get saved, they need to repent of sin too, and they need to get saved.
Right.
Listen, parents, if you don't raise your kids right, that's called sin. You need to repent of that thing. If you lost, you need to get saved.
Amen.
See, that thing right there, see, that's enough for everybody in this building and this planet really to get saved under, because these things are as important as thou shalt not kill.
Right.
Listen, we got a Savior who loves us, who gave Himself for us, who became sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And He done it so He could place you in His army and train you personally.
Amen.
I remember years ago reading about Chesty Puller, the world's greatest Marine. And every Marine that goes in the thing, they know who that is. You may not know who it is, but you look him up today. Boy, he's a tough character. I wish he was our Department of Defense right now, but he's dead. But listen, they go in there aspiring to be like that. And they come out Gomer Pyle.
Mm-hmm.
Never lose sight of what you're supposed to be.
Right.
Never lose sight of who you're supposed to be. Listen, God called you to be like Christ, not be like Christians. He called you as example as Jesus. Let's follow His example. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.